We're going to begin looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through verse 1 in 1 Corinthians 12 all the way through the end of chapter 14 is the discussion about spiritual gifts. Now, as we consider spiritual gifts in this section, this is a controversial topic of Scripture, a much disputed portion of Scripture. Divides denominations, divides Christians, divides even families perhaps on someone's understanding of the spiritual gifts. You know, whether that's speaking in tongues, whether that's faith healing, whether that's miracle working. Is it for today? Is it not for today? These are questions that people ask in our day, and we have to ask in our day, that this text deals directly with. Now, we're not going to be able to answer all those questions in this one sermon. We're going to begin this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, at what is so-called spiritual gifts, or what is more commonly known as today as the charismatic gifts. And we're going to be looking at how that word arose from the text here this morning. Now, Paul began his letter to the Corinthians by writing about the issue of divisions. He says in chapter 1, it's reported that there are divisions among you. And he begins to address the different factions and divisions. And we even saw it last week as we've been looking at the Lord's Supper, how there was divisions when they came together at the table of the Lord, a meal of remembrance, a meal of unity together in Christ, and there were divisions among them. Not only is he addressing divisions, but he's also addressing different things that the Corinthians had corresponded to him, written to him in a letter. And we see that in chapter 7, verse number 1, where it says this. He says in 1 Corinthians 7, 1, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote..." And then he begins to talk about sexual relations. Later on in that chapter, in verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins." And again, he's addressing another topic that they had asked him about. And then in chapters 8, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning food offered to idols." And then from chapters 8 through chapters 10, he begins discussing this topic that they broached to him through this correspondence. And now here in chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So he's moved on to another topic. This is what they've asked him about this issue of spiritual gifts, and he's going to address this issue. Now, before we get into the details of spiritual gifts and how Paul begins to unpack what they've asked him and how he begins to address some of the abuses and divisions that are happening in his church, it's helpful for us to understand the issue at large. Okay, try to get a bit of the context before we start getting into the details of chapters 12 through 14. The real issue as you read through chapters 12 and 14 seems to be the issue of tongues, an overemphasis on the gift of tongues, such that those who had the gift, and I'm not clear from the text just how many in the congregation had the gift of tongues, but it would seem that those who had the gift of tongues took it as a badge of honor. They were somehow more spiritual than those who did not have the gift of tongues. And then some who did not have the gift of tongues really wanted that gift because that was an indication of you were spiritual if you were able to have this gift. And people were using this gift in the congregation and thought, if I could do this, I would somehow demonstrate myself to be spiritual, to be in touch with God because I can practice the gift of tongues. That seems to be the overarching issue that Paul is addressing through these three different chapters. Now, as we go through these sermons, we're going to have to unpack what exactly does it mean by the gift of tongues. What is the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14? And we're going to get to that. We're not going to get to that this week. We're going to save that for next week as we unpack the different gifts that he mentions in verses 8 to 10 in chapter 12. Okay, but we're going to be looking at the gift of tongues. What is it? Is it today? Is it for today? Should we be desiring this gift? Has it ceased? And so we're going to be getting into those questions a bit later next week. And so as we begin the looking at the text this week, we must remember, you know, just how important this text is for us today. Now, even though the emphasis on here is addressing the issue of tongues in the Church of Corinth, we can't miss the underlying message what Paul is getting at. He's trying to see the church united and the church building one another up in love. If we miss that point, if we think this is just an intellectual exercise of are the gifts for today, are they not, have they ceased, what are they, that's not the point of why Paul is writing 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. He wants us to be united together in love. And that's why 1 Corinthians 13 is sandwiched between those two chapters. He wants us to love one another. Now, as we listen to these messages, even this morning, just as a warning, if you have strong convictions either way about whether the gifts are for today or not for today, I just encourage you to try to do your best to set those strong convictions aside. And let's just look at the text and to see what the text says. Because this is God's Word. This is our supreme authority. Not our experience, but rather the Word of God. And then as we understand the Word of God, now we can begin to interpret our world correctly. Okay, because there is only one truth. But yet we can interpret that in many ways. And you can see it even in, as you look at the different rock layers in the Grand Canyon. That's the same data, same truth that everyone looks at. One person looks at it and says global flood. Another person looks at that and says millions and billions of years of evolution. It's the same truth. But we interpret it differently based on our understanding of the world. The same is true when we consider what goes on in the church and what goes on in our world in terms of some of these gifts and experiences. We must understand what the scriptures say in order to rightly interpret the things that we see in order to understand them rightly. So I encourage you, if you have strong convictions, let's just see what the text has to say before we jump to any conclusions. And if spiritual gifts or the charismatic gifts are something that you've never even thought about, you know, this is something that's completely new to you, like this discussion, I would ask you to be patient because we're going to get into some details here that I would not get into in a regular text because these texts are disputed. And so we're going to get into details. We're going to talk about the Greek language and stuff. And so if this is not even an issue for you, then please be patient as we go through this. The reason why we're going into so much detail is because of the importance and the disagreement over this topic. Okay, so let's start looking at the text in 1 Corinthians 12. He begins by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." Okay? Concerning spiritual gifts. At least that's the way it's translated in the ESV and the KJV and any of the other major translations. Although the Greek word behind spiritual gifts is pneumatikon, which just means spiritual. It could be spiritual things. It could be spiritual persons. And so translators interpret this as spiritual gifts rather than spiritual persons because of what Paul is going to get into in verse number 4. Because in verse number 4, he says, now there are varieties of gifts. Okay, he's using a different word there. But as we look at the very first verse again, now concerning spiritual gifts, that same word is used in chapter 14, verse 1 to refer to spiritual people. The exact same word. But in 14:37, it's referring to spiritual people. And then in chapter 14, verse number 1, it's being referred quite clearly to spiritual gifts. So this same word, based on its on the word in Greek, can either be referring to people or it can be referring to things or gifts. And so most translators, and I would agree, commentators agree, that here in 12, number 1, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He's not talking about spiritual people. He's talking about spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations, things of the Spirit, things that have accompanied the Spirit, that have been given to the congregation, been given to people by the Spirit, and now these things are causing division, and there's abuse in the church. And so he's going to address these matters of spiritual manifestations or spiritual gifts. And we know that Paul is going to deal with that because in verse 4 he says, now there are a variety of gifts. Okay, now the word that he uses in verse 4, okay, here's some of the details. The verse that he uses in verse 4, there are a variety of gifts. He's not using that pneumatikon, the spiritual gifts. He's using charismaton, where we get the word charisma or charismata, which is where we get the word charismatic from, spiritual gifts. Okay, a variety of gifts. Now that word charismaton or charisma in Greek, and again, if these details are beginning to get too much, we're getting to why this is relevant, okay? Charismaton, here he has gifts or charismata, are referring to gifts that are given to the church by God. Okay, that word charisma, charis, who begins that word, means grace, favor. And so these gifts that are given by God, these charismata, are grace gifts, free gifts. They're not meant to tell about their supernatural power or ability. The word itself means a gift of grace, a free gift. And the emphasis is not so much on the gift, the emphasis is on the giver. And the fact that it's free, this is undeserved and unmerited. So you can see why the Corinthians called these things the spiritual gifts, the pneumaticone. You know, but spiritual people, these manifestations of the Spirit that they wielded to for their own sake and to elevate their own prominence in the congregation. And Paul's language is not to use pneumaticone, but rather his language in verse 4 is to use charismatone. These are grace gifts. These are gifts given to you by God. The emphasis is not on the gifts themselves. The emphasis is on the giver. And they're freely given to you. So how can you boast about these gifts that have been freely given to you? How can you say, I have this gift and so I'm somehow more spiritual than you are? Don't you know these are charismatone? These are grace gifts. You didn't earn these things. How can you keep them as a badge of honor to speak poorly of others in the congregation? So that's why it's important to understand Paul's change of language. They address them as spiritual gifts. He talks about them as gracious gifts, charismatone. Now, I said that the focus here on the charismatic gifts is not a focus on supernatural. When we think of charismatic gifts today, we're thinking about supernatural things. We're thinking about slain in the Spirit. We're thinking about barking like dogs, speaking in tongues, miracles. These are what we mean by the charismatic gifts. Okay, but that's not what Scripture means by the charismatic gifts. They mean grace gifts, free gifts. I want to read to you, this word is used elsewhere. It's all over the place in Scripture, but in Romans 1:11, Paul writes to the Romans and he says this, For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. Okay? Charisma to strengthen you. Okay, this spiritual gift that Paul wants to impart is not some supernatural ability. Brother, he wants to impart to them grace, a gracious gift, as he speaks to them and encourages them and shares with them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so the word is used. Now listen to how he uses it in Romans 5. This is Romans 5, 16 and 17. Listen to this. In this section of Scripture in Romans 5, he's talking about being in Adam and being in Christ. Under Adam, we're under his headship. We're all sinners by nature and by choice. We are condemned just like Adam. Inherited guilt, inherited sinful nature. But in Christ, it's not like Adam. In Christ, we have the free gift of eternal life. Okay, so he talks about Adam. He talks about Christ in Romans 5. And listen how he mentions that. Romans 5, 16 and 17. He says this, but the free gift is not like the trespass. Christ is not like the trespass. And that word free gift is charisma. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift, the charisma, by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift, the charisma, is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift, the charisma, following many trespasses, brought justification. Paul says the justification itself is a charisma. It's a gracious gift given to you by God. In that sense, all Christians are charismatics. We receive the free gift of justification. Okay, but that's not what we mean by charismatic today, but that's what the Scriptures mean by it. That you have been a receiver of a free and gracious gift that you did not merit, that you did not earn, that you did not work yourself towards, but rather God has been gracious to you. And we see the Bible translating as free gift. Okay, and that's why Paul switches and uses that language of charismatone, of charisma, to talk about gifts, because he wants to emphasize that it is God who has given these gifts. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And he wants the same line of thinking being applied here in 1 Corinthians 12 as he talks about spiritual gifts. How can you boast when you have received these free gifts from God? There's no room for boasting. Now, as he continues his discussion, let's look at the first three verses. Okay, so concerning spiritual gifts, this is what what they have written to him about. And he says, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now look at verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in or by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Paul is, first of all, reminding them in verse number 1. He says, I want you to be informed. I don't want you to be ignorant on these matters of spiritual gifts or the charismatic gifts. And then in verse 2, he says, remember, you guys grew up in paganism, and you were led astray by mute idols. We have the Word of God, a speaking God, who spoke the world into existence and has given us His written Word that we can read and hear and understand. Now, when you guys were worshiping these mute idols, you were led astray into all kinds of things. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. Why would Paul mention this? Why do you remind them of their past? Because the Corinthian church is so proud and so arrogant, thinking they know everything about the spiritual gifts. And he goes, look at your past. You were deceived by these mute idols. You were led astray into all kinds of bad practices and idolatry. Are you really going to puff up and really going to boast about your discernment and your ability to understand the spirit world and understand how God works? He doesn't want them to be deceived like they were in the past. Now, we too need this reminder as we come to Scripture, because most of us here haven't come from a past of pagan idol worship, where we bow before gods of stone and wood. But yet we grow up in a culture where things like naturalism and materialism and rationalism and individualism are ingrained in us, are bombarded by us with messages every single day. And this is the environment that we grow up in. We need to be careful as we come to Scripture not to be uninformed, not to be ignorant and think, boy, we got everything we need. We look at the Scripture, boom, I know what he's saying. Paul says, no, you have to be careful. Look at your past, Corinthians. Look at our past here at 2016 in North American. We need to take the words of Scripture and the teachings of Scripture and renew our thinking. We can't come to the Scriptures with a naturalistic, materialistic worldview. We can't come to the Scriptures with an individualistic worldview like we have in our culture and expect to understand it rightly. We're going to be sadly mistaken when it comes to Scripture. So he's asking them not to boast about their past, not to rely on their past of paganism in order to understand how God works, rather to be conformed by the truths of Scripture. And then Paul is going to unpack this for them. Now in verse number 3, he says, therefore, I want you to understand this. Okay, I want you to be not ignorant, not uninformed, but I want you to understand this, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, some interpreting this verse, and this is the popular interpretation of this verse, interpreting this verse because the context, remember, in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is speaking about tongues. And what they say is, well, Paul is speaking about tongues, and so what he's saying right off the bat here is that people who speak in tongues, if they speak in a tongue and if they're saying Jesus is accursed, then you know that's not from God. And if they're saying Jesus is Lord, you know that that tongue is authentic. So it's a way of discerning tongues or discerning prophecy to tell whether it is from God or it's not from God. Okay, that's the most common interpretation of this text, but it's not the correct one. And it's kind of silly to think about how the Corinthians could be so uninformed that when they heard a prophecy or when they heard a tongue and it said Jesus is accursed, that they would think, I wonder if that's from God or not. You know, it'd be absurd for them to wonder and to try to discern, okay, this guy is saying Jesus is accursed, this guy is saying Jesus is from God, I wonder which one is saying the truth. Okay, they're not that ignorant. So what is he talking about here? It's not talking about discerning prophecy. It's not talking about discerning tongues. And so what is he talking about? Well, he begins the first verse. He doesn't want them to be uninformed. Okay, they've been led astray. And then he, in verse number 3, this is how he's unpacking verse number 1. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, people in the church of Corinth were saying, I have the Holy Spirit. I'm spiritual because I speak in tongues. Paul is correcting them right off the bat, and he says no. He says every single believer has the Holy Spirit. And how do you know every single believer has the Holy Spirit? Because every single believer professes Jesus Christ as Lord. And this is only possible as the Holy Spirit dwells within us. As sinful creatures, we are unable. Paul's saying, no one could say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We are so sinful. We love our sins so much, and we're so rebellious and so hateful against our Creator that we can't bow to Him in allegiance. We can't come to Him and recognize His worth. We can't give Him honor and glory and praise unless the Holy Spirit does something to us. That's how sinful we are. The Bible says that we love God because He loved us first. And so no one can profess that Jesus is Lord except in or by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is getting at here is every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And how do I know they have the Holy Spirit? Because with their lips they profess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And such a profession can only come by the Holy Spirit. And so right at the very bat, he's reminding them. It's not just a select few that have the Spirit who can do these supernatural powers or have these supernatural abilities. It's those who profess Jesus as Lord. They're the ones that have the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to meditate on this verse a little longer before we get into the rest of the chapter here. We're going to look at verses 4 to 11 in just a minute, but I want to just think about this verse. The Lordship of Jesus Christ, recognizing Him as God, recognizing Him as Master, recognizing Him as the ruler of your life such that what He says you will follow. This does not come. It's not a matter of human discovery, but it's of spiritual revelation. Okay? Recognizing the Lordship of Christ is not a matter of human discovery, but it's spiritual revelation. It is a work of the Spirit of God that we can recognize the Lordship and the worth and the magnificence of Jesus Christ. So rather than a preoccupation with the gifts of the Spirit, we need to remember the true work of the Spirit. When He works in someone's heart, the work of regeneration, the wonder of the new birth. When God saves someone, it's a work of the Spirit that they would profess Christ as Lord. A few of the things that flow from this truth. Okay, a few things that flow from this truth. First of all, just the gift that we've all received as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in Him. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, you've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can profess faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit has worked within you. One question you need to ask yourself is, has God worked in my heart? Is the Holy Spirit at work in me? Have I made a profession of lordship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I following Him? Do I love His commands? Have I experienced His forgiveness of sins? Am I burdened under the weight of guilt and shame, or have I come to Christ and Lord and have been lifted of that burden because of His forgiveness and His forgiveness alone? Not by anything I've done, but because of Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. Has the Holy Spirit communicated that in your heart and professed, and have you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I pray that each one of you here has experienced the great saving work of the Holy Spirit. If not, cry out to Him. If you have not experienced the saving work of God, if you do not recognize the truthfulness of the Scriptures and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you need to cry out to God to save you, to open my eyes, to open my heart, pour out your Spirit, forgive my sin. That needs to be our cry. Not only does it lead us to salvation, we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. This passage in 1 Corinthians 12:3 should give us boldness in evangelism. Boldness in evangelism. How does this passage, 1 Corinthians 12:3, give us boldness in evangelism? Speak the words of God? Because no one says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. That is, the decisive factor of someone professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is not your ability to convey the gospel. And it's not their ability to understand it. Rather, it's the work of the Spirit in their heart. Doesn't that give you boldness in evangelism? Because we all come to conversations, talk about Christ, we feel like we're gonna stumble. I'm not gonna say the words right. Oh boy, I wish someone here who knew more about this would be here to answer some of these questions. I know they're gonna ask something I don't know the answer to. And we stammer and we be silent and we say, that's not for me. But no one says Jesus is Lord apart from the Holy Spirit, except by the Holy Spirit. So we speak in boldness because the Spirit is going to do the work. The decisive factor is the Holy Spirit of God. That gives us boldness in evangelism. Not only that, it gives us earnestness in prayer. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you've likely shared the gospel with your family members and your friends and your neighbors. And if they're like mine, they continue to reject it. And so this truth in 1 Corinthians 12:3 makes us earnest in prayer. Because how are they going to come to believe the gospel? Is it going to be my continual nagging on them? Is it going to be, well, maybe I'm not saying it correctly? No, I need to be earnest in prayer because it's the Holy Spirit that's going to open their eyes and their heart. It needs to be a work of God. I've proclaimed the gospel. They understand it. They've said it back to me, but they've rejected it. I need the Holy Spirit to do a miracle in their heart. And so I need to be earnest in prayer because it's not me. It needs to be a work of God. So if that's your situation, I'd encourage you from this text to be earnest in prayer for those who you shared the gospel with who don't recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ and their need for forgiveness. I pray that we would fill this church on Wednesday evenings as we come together to pray, because we're that earnest in prayer and we believe that God is a God who hears and answers prayer, and we believe that God is the God who saves people. And so we're going to come here and we're going to plead with sinners out in the streets, and we're going to plead with God in here that He would save people. If we believe this verse, this is what we would do. Be earnest in prayer. This verse should also make us patient in our waiting. Patient in waiting. God's ways are not our ways. We would love it if we just say the gospel to somebody and they would either say yes or no and that'd be done. I mean, okay, he said no. All right, we can leave him. He heard and he said no. Oh, he heard and said yes? Great, come on in. No, it doesn't work that way. We need to be patient as we share the gospel. We need to be patient as we pray, because salvation is the work of the Lord. He's going to save in His own timing. And if you look at your own life, perhaps you heard the gospel at one time and perhaps you did not come to believe it till years later. And so we need to be patient as we remember that salvation is a work of the Holy Spirit in the sinner's heart. Okay? So let's remember this truth. Paul goes here first as he discusses spiritual gifts. Everyone has the Holy Spirit who professes Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's just get that right off the start. And the great unifier, the great thing that is going to destroy divisions in the church, is that your salvation comes to you as a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. There's no room for boasting. Rather, it's going to unite us together because the Holy Spirit is the one who has opened our hearts and our minds to understand the Lordship of Jesus Christ. With those thoughts, let's begin looking at verses 4 to 11. I'll read verses 4 to 11 for us again. He says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, charismata, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom," or word, message of wisdom. "And to another the utterance or message or word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions or distributes to each one individually as He wills." Okay, now the central theme to this text, as Paul gets into it from 1 Corinthians 12:4 to 11, it's the idea that there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, and a variety of gifts. And the Spirit has distributed, apportioned gifts to the congregation as He wills. And these are charismata, grace gifts. You can't elevate your gift above the other. You can't say, I'm more important because I have this. Because no, it's been the one Spirit who's distributed this according to His will. And we are beneficiaries of this free gift. No room for boasting. No room for divisions. No room for someone to take credit for their gift or to exercise as an advantage or some kind of spiritual standing over another. But Paul reminds them, one Spirit, variety of gifts, and as a means to combat this division in their church. Now, as you look at verses 4 to 6 a bit more closely, notice how Paul uses a Trinitarian formula here, talking about God who's three in one. He says there are variety of gifts, but the same Spirit in verse number 4. Varieties of service, but the same Lord, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 6, and varieties of activities, but the same God, the Father, who empowers them all and in everyone. Again, this shows us that the letter written to 1 Corinthians is written about the 50s. And that's 20 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's popular in our world today to consider the Trinitarian view of God, Father, Son, and Spirit coming up hundreds of years after the fact. This is not true. It's all over the Scripture, and it's here as Paul begins to talk about the triunity of God, Spirit, and the Son, and the Father. And why does Paul talk about this? He's not saying that, well, the Spirit gives the gifts, and the Son gives service, and the Lord gives activities, and these are all different. No, he's saying that God is behind giving these gracious things to the church. There is diversity in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet there's a unity. God is three, yet one. There's diversity and unity. And the same thing in our church congregation. As we come together, there's great diversity. Diversity of backgrounds, diversity of languages, diversity of social standing, diversity of wealth, diversity of education, diversity of gifts, yet we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul is talking here about the Trinity. Unity in diversity. The same thing is true with the gifts. And again, to combat them from elevating one gift, the gift of tongues, to a place where it should not be elevated. Now, we here in our church can be in danger of elevating certain kinds of gifts to the detriment of others. We can do it. Now, here, the gift of tongues is not elevated, perhaps like it is in other churches that we might be thinking of, even in our own city. But as we consider about the gifts that our church perhaps elevates in proper heights, as I thought about this, I thought perhaps preaching and teaching is a gift that is elevated to an improper height. Now, I want to be very careful and clarify. I'm not saying that preaching is unimportant. I believe that the church rises or falls based on what's being taught and preached from the pulpit. That my most important job here as your pastor is to handle the Word of God accurately and to preach it here on a Sunday. Preaching is so very important, but yet, preaching itself is not a measure of someone's spirituality. It's not as if those who are spiritual in the church should go preach, because preaching is a spiritual thing, and those who are spiritual preach. Now, I want you all to be spiritual. I want you all to know doctrine. I want you all to know theology. I want you all to use their gifts. Not all of us are called to be preachers. It's not a status of someone who is spiritual. We should all be spiritual and striving for greater holiness in the Lord. Although it's not just our young men that need to hear this warning. It's also churches as whole congregations. We can get this idea. Perhaps you've had someone in your experience, or perhaps you said this yourself, you've come across a young man and you say, hey, you're interested in theology, aren't you? Well, you should be a preacher. You study your Bible, don't you? You read your Bible on your own and you study these doctrines. Well, you should go into ministry. We have this idea that if someone is serious about their faith, they need to be a missionary. They need to be a preacher. They need to be a pastor because they're serious about their faith. This is what I mean by we have a false idea about the gift of preaching. We think if someone shows a modicum of interest in spiritual things, he needs to be in ministry. because we have a false concept that those in ministry are spiritual as opposed to the rest of us. And at the same time, it can make the congregation feel very comfortable, because if you have someone beside you who's not in ministry and he knows his Bible inside out and he loves theology and he's telling people about Christ at work, that makes you feel uncomfortable. He should be in ministry. That way I can feel much better by having everybody else around me like me. And we'll get all these people who are interested in the faith. They can be pastors. That way I don't no longer need to regard them as much anymore. I actually almost missed it in our last church because I wasn't Pastor Tim. I was just Tim. And so as I was pursuing Christ and pursuing his word and seeking to do what I can to be an impact in the congregation, in our community, it seemed to be received a bit differently than as a pastor. Because as a pastor, you do those things and people say, well, that's your job. You're supposed to be doing that. And I'm not a pastor. It's not my job. And so we tend to divide these gifts. But yet you all have a gift from the Holy Spirit. And you're all to use those gifts. We should all be interested in theology. We should all be interested in holiness. We should all be interested in evangelism. Because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so we have these interests, even though our gifts may be different. And so we shouldn't elevate any gift in our church. Now, I want you to look again at verse number 6 as we continue thinking about this text. Not only is he saying there's a variety of gifts, okay, a variety of gifts, but also in verse number 6, he talks about how everyone has a gift. Verse number 6, he goes, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That is, everyone in the church has a gift. Okay, variety of gifts, and yet everyone has them. And look at verse number 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And look down at verse number 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Okay, this is how Paul is describing these charismatic gifts, these grace gifts. What are they? There's something given to us freely. It's a matter of God's favor, grace gift. It's given to each and every one of us as Christians, and it's given to us for the common good, to build one another up. It's not given for our own, trumping our own horn, or increasing our own standing in the church. But rather, these gifts are given to us for the common good, for the sake of others. He has gifted you, as a Christian, with talents and abilities and resources and desires such that you play an integral part in building up the body of Christ. You are needed in the church. Each one has a gift. Each one has a charisma. We're all charismatics. We all have a gift from God to give for the common good for the church to see it build up. And this is not just Paul's thought. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one has received a gift, a charisma, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We've all received a gift from the Holy Spirit to profess Christ as Lord, and also a gift to build up the body of Christ for the common good. So therefore we should not hold our gifts highly above somebody else and say, I'm more spiritual than you are because I have this gift. That's completely against what Paul is communicating here. Now this passage turns to talk about a number of different spiritual gifts. Word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits. What exactly is he talking about here? Okay, he's not using this list to talk about an exhaustive list of gifts. Because there's many different passages in Scripture that talk about the charisma, the charismata, different gifts given by God, and none of those lists are exhaustive. And even if you put them all together, it wouldn't be exhaustive. But he's giving different gifts here that obviously are at play in the church in Corinth. And he's describing these as some of the gifts that God has given to the church. And yet these are given freely, and each one has a gift. Now, we're going to look next week at what exactly are these gifts, the word of knowledge, word of wisdom, miracles, tongues, faith, healing, all these things. So we'll have to save that for next week. But what I want to do here is just remind us about what this text is getting at. Okay? A variety of gifts, one giver. And we all have a gift. These points are meant to destroy and dismantle this idea of division and disunity that is in the church. Now, as you think about that main point of the text, what does that mean here for Fairview today? Okay, what does that mean here for Fairview Baptist Church? Because we're not like the church in Corinth. Okay, we're a different church. One error that we can make as a church is by looking at other churches, either in our city, or perhaps online, or perhaps another church that we know, a friend of a friend kind of thing, and they got a great thing going on. And so if only we could take what they're doing and just bring it here, boom, it's going to work. Okay? What program are they running? What activities are they running? What schedules do they have? What are some of the things that they're teaching? If we could do that here, boy, we're going to see God working amazing things, because look what God is doing over there. Okay? That kind of thinking is not going to work. Now, I want to show you from this text why it's not going to work. Okay? First of all, think about the church in Corinth. What kind of gifts did they have? Paul lists them out here. Tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, healing, miracles. These describe some of the gifts that were involved in the church of Corinth. Now, as you read through this list and look at what we have here, we don't have those same gifts. Okay, whether those gifts are today or not, we don't have those gifts, or at least not all of them here. Say some of those here are represented, not all of them. As you look at the church down the street and look at the gifts that they have been given by the Holy Spirit, their gifts are going to be different than our gifts. This is why taking a program from one church and bringing it to another church, it's not going to work, because those kinds of things depend on the giftedness of that particular church and the individuals within that church and their giftedness. And so the list of gifts at another church is not going to read like the list of gifts that we have here in our church. And so what we must be doing is not just seeing what they do and try to repeat the same things here. What we have to do as a church, based on this text is teaching us about spiritual gifts, about the charismata, is to say, who do we have here? And what gifts do we have here? What is my gift? What is your gift? What are our collective gifts here as a congregation? And then based on our gifts, how can we then do ministry more effectively? Perhaps what we're trying to do doesn't line up with who we have here and their giftedness. You know, if someone's really gifted in evangelism, I don't want them working downstairs in an office in a secretarial role. They need to be out there sharing the gospel and training other people how to share the gospel. And so we need to use our gifts for the common good. So we must understand here as a congregation, what are our gifts and then how do we use them? That's one thing we learn from the text. Maybe now you're thinking, what is my gift? What is my gift? Well, I would ask you, what are you good at? What do you like? What are the things that are impressed upon your heart as things that you would love to do that would be needful, that would fulfill this commission for the common good and the great commission of seeing disciples made and seeing disciples baptized and learn to obey the things that Christ has commanded? What has God given you that you could do that here in the congregation? Perhaps if you don't understand the things that you're gifted at, perhaps it's because you haven't served in the church before. So you don't know your gift because you've never served or done anything that would ever exercise a gift that you may have. Which brings me to an important point that we shouldn't miss. Okay, and I'll close with this. I don't want you to come away from this message or from these series of messages with your mind tickled about cessationism or continuationism or the charismatic gifts. What I want you to come away from the sermon today and from the sermons that are coming through this text is that everyone who professes that Jesus Christ is Lord has been born of the Spirit. That profession of faith is due to the work of the Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you recognize the Lordship of Jesus Christ, if you've bowed your knee in allegiance to Him, if you are following Him, that is because a work of God has been done in your heart. And with that, you can say, wow, praise God, He has done a work in me. And not only has He done a work in you to profess faith, but He has also done a work in you to give you a gift for the common good. And we need to trust that. Not only has God given us a gift to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He has given us a gift so that we would equip the body for the common good. We need to believe that. We need to act on that. We need to use our gifts. We need to be active in the church. We can't just, well, they have that gift, I don't have it, so they're going to do all the work. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Each and every one of us, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, has a gift. Let's use our gifts for the glory of God and for the common good. Let's pray.